Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for being such a good, loving, caring God who is working all things according to your will. Father, we pray for those in need, especially for the lost and homeless in this area. We also pray for Mike that you would help him to provide for his family, that you would meet their needs as well. It seems as though they are struggling at this time. Father, we also pray for Carmen and for Kim and their ongoing needs that they have. We pray that you help them, help their bodies, strengthen their bodies, and we pray that their whole spirit, body, and soul would be preserved complete until the coming of our Lord. So just help them in whatever they need. We thank you for Curtis, who is able to help and to show that love that you have for her. We also pray, Father, for Pastor Dan, and we also pray for Pastor Kevin Fletcher. Help them in their ministries. Strengthen them, we pray, and give them the encouragement they need to persevere and to find joy in their work as they are working for you. Help them to keep their mind on things above and to be convinced and looking for joy, knowing that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. So strengthen them, we pray. We pray that you be present. We recognize you are present everywhere at all times, but just that you would be with us in a special way tonight as we look into your word. Help us to grow from it, that we would understand you and your ways and understand even our own selves in a greater way through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Here's the outline for chapter 3. I wanted to start, though, by just reading this section. That's not outline of the whole chapter. That's the section from verse 1 through 12. So I'm going to start by reading tonight. Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So we started this chapter last week. We covered the first two verses, that warning to those who would become teachers. Now, this may actually seem to contradict the fact that we are all supposed to be doing the act of teaching to some degree. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make more disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he commanded them. So teaching is part of that work that all of God's disciples are to do. And also Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So teaching is part of that work we are supposed to be doing with each other. But this act of teaching is a little different from teaching in an official capacity. Not many are to take on the office or the position of a teacher. The reason is that teachers will receive a greater judgment, whether good or bad. Teachers influence their students. When a teacher says or does something contrary to Scripture, he's then leading the students astray. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. He called them blind guides and said, if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So if they're going the wrong way and others are following them, then both are headed to destruction. And that's the problem with false teachers. False teachers do not create true disciples of Christ. They just lead them astray, away from Christ, after themselves. On the other hand, those faithful teachers whom the Lord gifts to edify his church will receive a great reward. Paul wrote to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. James continues here in verse 2, saying, we all stumble in many ways. We sin, every one of us, in things that we say and things that we do. Our thoughts even can be especially sinful. That's our mind, our heart, or the inner man, the inner person. Different terms that describe the same thing. Jesus said that the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. So there seems to be a bit of a progression here. What begins in the heart, in time will come out the mouth, and that in turn will lead to some outward act. There's an old saying that goes, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now that saying leaves out the part about the mouth or the tongue, but it does show how what starts out as just a thought can affect one's whole life. It grows and grows. It becomes that person and that destiny. So the one who does not stumble in what he says is a mature person. He's able to bridle the entire body also. The better that we can control the things that we say, the better we can control the rest of our actions, the rest of our body. So tonight, the plan's to cover verses 3 through 6. There are really two main points that are found here. First, we see that the tongue has the power to direct, and secondly, we see the tongue has the power to destroy. So there's direction or control, setting the course, and there's also the destruction aspect. So verse 3. Now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. The Greek noun that's translated bits here, it seems this shares the same root word as the one that's translated to bridle in verse 2. It says, he is a perfect man able to bridle the entire body as well. This is the noun form of that word, so it's a bridle, literally. So what is a bridle? We've talked about it before, but here's a picture for those who like pictures. So bridle is what goes over the head of a horse. It's used to control it. There are various parts of it. Most of them are labeled there. Here's the reins that the person's holding on to. It connects down there near the mouth. But this particular picture doesn't label the bit itself, which is the part that's inside the mouth. Here's another picture that shows that a little closer, but you can't really see it. It's inside. But that's the bit. That's the part that goes into the mouth. But the whole contraption all together is referred to as a bridle. But putting this gear onto a horse, it allows the rider to direct the horse by using the reins. The horse then will obey its rider. The bit in its mouth will give us control over the whole animal. So these bit and bridle together are means of controlling and directing the animal. Psalm 32, verse 9 says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose harness are bit and bridle to control them. Otherwise, they will not come near you. The point of that verse isn't the equipment that's placed on the animal, but David's encouraging the reader not to be stubborn as a mule. Trust in the Lord, obey him willingly, otherwise he may use other means at his disposal to get our attention. Maybe not a physical bit and bridle, but that's really the picture there. And I have a little longer summary here. I have Isaiah 37:29, but I want to set the scene for that. So in the Old Testament, during the time of the kings of Israel, there was a certain king of Assyria named Sennacherib. He came against Judah and Jerusalem. He sent an envoy into the city of Jerusalem, calling for them to surrender to him and not to trust in the Lord. Well, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, humbled himself. He went into the house of the Lord, that is the temple, and he was wearing sackcloth and ashes. So that was really the sign of his humility. And then the prophet Isaiah brought word to him that Sennacherib would leave Jerusalem and die in his own land. And he did so. He did leave to oversee another battlefront at another area. But when he left, he sent messengers back to Jerusalem with a letter to discourage the Israelites from trusting in the Lord. And basically, a summary of that letter, it said that the gods of all the other nations couldn't save them from the Assyrians, and that Yahweh was no different from them. So Hezekiah took that letter, he prayed to the Lord, asking him to save them from the Assyrians, and the Lord gave him an answer through the prophet Isaiah. And this answer from the Lord, it addressed Sennacherib, telling him that he was the one, the Lord was the one who had given him victory in battle. And the Lord said, I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and because of your presumptuousness has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. So that's figurative language, but it's really showing that God has that power to move whomever he will, wherever he will. Kind of reminds me of one of the Proverbs that says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of waters. He turns it wherever he will. Yes, Curtis?
Proverbs 21, I think that is.
Okay.
What you just got to say a while ago before that, you were speaking about also Ezekiel 38 is the same way. He's going to put
okay.
Here,
yeah. Right. Frank?
I find it pretty amazing that bridle through the horse's mouth. He can still eat and drink water and eat grass and hay. He still is able to eat.
I saw a picture, I didn't include it, a picture of a skeleton or skull of a horse, and there's actually a space there between the front teeth and the back teeth where that fits in. So that he can still do that.
But if we had a bridle through our mouth, you know, we would have a problem eating.
Yes, we would. Curtis, yeah.
I think what that's, I don't know, man, I think what this is saying is it's a control thing.
Yeah.
Just like we should have self-control. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You know what I mean? We got to control what comes
okay.
out. It's a hard mindset.
It is. So God did not put a literal hook through Sennacherib's nose and a literal bridle in his lips, but the point here is that God can direct or control a person, just like a person can direct or control a horse. Obviously, there's a difference. Our ability to direct or control an animal is somewhat limited, but it does serve as a picture of what God can do with us. Now, in this verse, James doesn't explicitly mention anything about the size of the bit and the horse, but that's a thought that will come out in the next couple of verses. Bit is relatively small. It fits into the mouth, and again, compared to the size of the entire horse, it's relatively small. The mouth is small, and the small instrument that goes in the mouth is smaller than the mouth itself, so... this small instrument allows a person to direct the entire body of the horse, to turn it wherever he wants it to go, whichever way. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. Oh, we see that same principle that's in effect for horses with the bit, the same principles that work with inanimate objects such as ships. A very small rudder will direct a great ship. Ships are driven by strong winds, but the captain cannot control the wind, so he has to use some other means. He uses a rudder to turn the ship. So here are some pictures, two pictures of rudders on ships. It's on the ship itself is at the top and the rudder's underneath and in the back, and it turns it the direction of the ship wherever the pilot wants it to go. A very early version of a rudder was simply an oar that attached to the stern of the ship, the boat, a smaller boat. But a modern rudder is connected to some kind of controlled device inside the ship, such as a steering wheel or even pedals, and turning the rudder will then change the direction of the ship. So it's really the same idea, just a different object here. The helmsman or pilot turns the rudder, that changes the course of the ship. One commentary says both the bit and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse, and the rudder must fight the winds and currents that would drive the ship off its course. The human tongue also must overcome contrary forces. We have an old nature that wants to control us and make us sin. There are circumstances around us that would make us say things we ought not to say. Right. Sin on the inside and pressures on the outside are seeking to get control of the tongue. So that's a thought for you and for me. Something to consider. Yes?
Paul said that, something about struggling with the flesh or something like that. Kind of reminds me of that in a way.
Okay.
You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about.
Can you be a little more specific? He wrote a bit about struggles with the flesh.
Yeah, something about something man. Is it Galatians?
Galatians, okay. Well, I'm thinking of one place he wrote about various trials he had gone through and things he had experienced that were against him, and he was always in danger of robbers, dangers of his countrymen from...
No, it's pertaining to this.
Okay.
But
at the end of that, he had even said, let alone... So there were forces against him from outside, and then besides that, there was the inner turmoil, the concern that he had for the churches.
Oh, no, I'm thinking of something else, too.
Okay.
About how he... Why do I still do this? And that.
Romans 7, maybe you're thinking of. What I want to do, that I don't do, but what I want not to do, that I find myself doing.
Bam, bingo, right there. I knew it was there, so.
Okay.
I've read that before.
So yeah. Like most of that chapter, Romans 7, deals with that kind of an internal struggle that he has.
Yeah, and it kind of pertains a little bit to this in a way.
Okay. It relates to that statement from the commentary that there's something working against the bit and against the rudder that we have to fight against to maintain that control.
Yeah. Sorry about that. I couldn't remember. I just knew I read it. I just didn't know where to go.
Okay. Romans 7, verse 4. Most of the end of the chapter deals with it, but verse 15 says, "For what I am working out, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Verse 19, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." verse 21, I find then the principle that in me evil is present, in me who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members, waging against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay.
You can see the struggle going on, you know, and the same thing here.
Okay.
The more we speak in a multitude of words, there warmeth not sin. He that refraineth his lips is wise, because he knows the more he speaks, issues of pride, all that stuff is going to come out, and it's going to defile them.
So how do we overcome that?
I think it's a heart thing, man.
It is. So James is really speaking about the tongue, but Paul there was speaking about the inner man, the heart, the mind. But it's related. We've seen that, and we'll see it again and again. That
is the bridle and the rudder related to Jesus himself, saying that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? If we have Christ as an example and an apprentice working through him and under him, and we understand what he wants us to do, we wouldn't speak like that.
He is our strength. Okay, to endure the strength to.
Running us from the Beatitudes that his brother, his half brother, that he didn't get along with, he came to believe after Christ's resurrection. Okay. And then he became an apostle. So he's copying some of these Beatitudes that Jesus was teaching. And so, the love your brother, love your family, and society, and whatever. So, we have a tendency to do those things.
Oh, we need to control what we say.
Absolutely. So,
yeah.
Yes. So, I mean, that's, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know, I feel that. It
takes a lot of practice to control.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We open up the meetings, we pray, we ask Christ to be there, we ask him the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us.
Right,
So, when you get up in the morning, what do? Have coffee, or do you meditate? Do you go and pray? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you ask him to help you through the day? Or do you just get up and have coffee, take a leak, and whatever? You know what I'm saying? So.
Well, the Holy Spirit does help us with the tongue also. And
he helped us if what? If he's with us.
Sure, if you're not his, he's not going to help you. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. We see that in Romans 8. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, he's not working that work of sanctification in you. So this is for believers. That's really the starting point. That's who James is addressing, though, too. So related to that, then, too, is the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in his people, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control or temperance, one translation says. Keeping yourself under control. That is something the Holy Spirit does work in us.
Exactly, and that's exactly what we're looking at in these verses. These are control things. The horse, the bit in the mouth, it's so the person that's riding it can turn it which way he wants, control. And that's exactly what's going on with us when you put it in perspective. You know, it's a heart mindset.
So we could say that's the Holy Spirit doing that in us, which is true, but we, I guess, could also say it's the work of Christ in us, Christ strengthening us. It's Christ's Spirit. It's a separate, maybe, person, we say, of the Godhead, but in another sense, they can't really be separated. They can be distinguished a bit, but not really separated. So the work of one is really the work of the other. It's all of God working in us. Did you have a question or comment, I think? I saw your hand up, Frank.
When a person is a new Christian, just born again. He supposedly gets the Holy Spirit right at that time, too. But I can only speak for myself. When I first became a Christian, before I was a Christian, my tongue didn't speak good.
Sure.
And it takes a while. It's not like turning on a water faucet. It takes a while to get it tamed down.
Yes.
You know? And the Holy Spirit, you can tell, works on you, but you slip up a lot. But later on, as you get into the Word more and more, it slowly gets tamed down. And now, after many years, I don't seem to have a problem controlling my tongue now.
So. Okay. Praise God for that.
Yeah. Yeah, but in the beginning, it was a tough battle.
I think it was like that with all of us. I mean, it was even like that with me.
No, couldn't have.
It was. But she said, well, there goes something, supposedly, when you get the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happens. There's no supposing about it. You do get the Holy Spirit.
You get one of those runners or those rivals.
Well, no, when you get saved, you immediately get the Holy Spirit. And then that change, you get a new heart, a heart that loves righteousness instead of the puke life that we lived before. And that's where the change starts happening. He starts working on us. And that's why you start learning not to say things that you normally did. I mean, look at me. I curse like a stormtrooper.
Really?
Yes.
You did that.
And it went away like that.
You know you a long time.
It went away like that, man. Yeah.
Look at me with drinking.
I know.
Same thing.
That's exactly what he's talking about.
Oh, man. It's gone.
Yes.
That's for sure. I have that problem, too. Now, if I have one beer a month, that's a lot. I don't really care about it, you know?
Well, you do. You wouldn't have.
All right, let's move on. Verse 5.
Let's get back to verse 5.
Yeah, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So just like the bit and the very small rudder, the tongue is also small in comparison to the entire body, and yet it boasts of great things. We kind of brought this up a lot already, but with the bit in the horse's mouth, the person holding the reins is the one who directs its body. With the ship, it's the helmsman or the pilot who directs the vessel by means of its rudder. But who's the one who's holding on to the strings of the tongue? Who controls that? Who's in control of the tongue?
Should let the Holy
Spirit lead. We ought to, yes. Maybe driving force behind the tongue is the mind or the heart. We saw that in Matthew 15. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And so that's where it gets what it says. So Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting of it for the day, accounting for it in the day of judgment." So it's what's inside you that comes out of the mouth. It's not just, well, going to sound funny saying it that way. I don't know why I just thought of that, but the thought of Tourette's syndrome where just sounds kind of randomly come out, but that's not the way that it normally works. Sounds don't normally just come out for no reason. It's what's really inside of a person that is what they say. So the tongue is small, and yet it boasts of great things. It has the power to change the direction of one's life, whether for good or for evil. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can speak things that promote our own or others' life or even death. What we say and how we say it can greatly influence the way that others deal with us. Another proverb, 15 verse 1, says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A few verses later in James here, we'll cover this next week, I hope, James speaks about the good and bad use of the tongue. We can use it to bless or to curse. So the tongue has the power to influence our whole life. It determines the course or direction of our life, just like a bit does with a ship, with a horse, and a rudder does with a ship. One commentary says this of the tongue. It says, it can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war.
Yes.
And the end of verse 5 here, behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. This is kind of a transition to the next topic. So it finishes the thought of small things affecting large things, and it introduces the thought of fire and destruction. A small fire can set an entire forest on fire. It could start from just a match or a spark shooting out of a controlled fire, and suddenly it grows out of control. It grows and grows. It destroys everything in its path, and thousands of acres can quickly go up in flame. In the same way, one word can quickly grow into many words and get out of control and even destroy lives. So that leads us to verse 6, the destruction power of the tongue to destroy. The tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell.
Okay. What you said a while ago about how it destroys lives with what we say.
Mm-hmm. That's the idea of the forest, yeah. It just starts from one small flame, yeah.
And I didn't know this because I was unsafe. I had no idea.
Yeah.
Okay, so when you see, like, on the news, even with the president or, like, with Charlie Kirk, when people take someone's word and they'll take off half of what he said and make it sound like he said something terrible and turn all these people against him because they make people falsely believe something that wasn't ever said, and they only hear that little bit because someone cuts off the other part. So those words, you know what I mean? If you don't have the rest of it, can mean something totally different if you don't get the whole context. Do you know what I mean?
That's right.
I'm not sure how much of a problem that was in James's time, but I'm sure that...
They didn't have a medium, and now it's like this. So people recording and cutting stuff, they didn't have that kind of...
Still, they could tell half of...
Yeah, half the story that he said, and then leave off what he really said.
Yeah.
A lie seems to spread very fast, doesn't it?
Yeah. So verse 6, in this verse we are told two things that the tongue is and two things that the tongue does, and then we see the source of its destructive power. So first, the tongue is a fire. It is a fire. What we say can seemingly start out small, but it can quickly spiral out of control. The tongue can set ablaze those who listen to it. It can be very destructive. I know we kind of already brought a lot of this up, but it can destroy very quickly, very easily, even unintentionally. sometimes. There's a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not exactly a true saying. Some people are greatly wounded by a spoken word. They may be affected by it for years. Some people never really get over something that was said to them in their childhood for their whole life. They keep remembering that, and it's just really put that damage there in them. They've been burned, I guess, by the fire of the tongue. Words can have a devastating effect. In Psalm 57, verse 4, David wrote, "My soul is among lions. I am lying down among those who breathe fire forth, sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." So that's pretty picturesque of these enemies of his. Proverbs 16, verse 27 says, "A vile man digs up evil, and the words on his lips are like scorching fire." So again, we see that fire aspect of the tongue, words on his lips. You want to read it? Okay. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21 says, "With no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, strife quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." So we really have that ability to stir up the pot, to get things going where they ought not to go. Just by speaking, we can cause great commotion. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
If you don't want to do that, it's just going to make more chaos happen.
Right. So the tongue is a fire. Secondly, the tongue is the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is involved in every kind of unrighteousness in the world. Deception, greed, unrighteousness, unrighteous anger, flattery, adultery, slander, murder, blasphemy, theft. Covetousness, every kind of sin can be expressed by the tongue. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 15, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So it comes from inside, but it comes out the mouth. The tongue can be involved in all of these things. Commentary says, "There are few sins people commit in which the tongue is not involved. It encompasses all iniquity. There is no other part of the body that is like this, none that is as capable of such a wide range of evil. Many, many sins of all kinds are traceable to the tongue." So it is the very world of unrighteousness. Next we see what the tongue does. Two things that it does. "It is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body." So the tongue defiles. It literally stains would be a literal translation of that word. And James used the negative form of this word back in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, part of pure and undefiled religion, he said, is to keep oneself unstained by the world. So unstained there. Here it's the without the negation part to that word, so it is stained. The tongue stains the entire body. And we just read that part in Matthew 15. The sins that come out of the mouth defile the man. They stain us. They make us unclean. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, "Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before us." So sin stains us. It pollutes us. The only cleansing power there is to actually cleanse our sins comes from Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Some commentaries mention the pollution of a great fire and how it leaves things smoke stained and charred. Everything's blackened after a fire goes through, and that's kind of a form of defiling the land, I suppose you could say that way. Yes, Curtis.
You spoke somewhere about, wasn't there a passage in the Bible somewhere that talked about someone that was in front of the Lord or something like that, or angels or something, and he said, touch my tongue with this coal because my mouth is just vile or whatever, and he touched his tongue with a, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, Isaiah chapter 6. He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and my people are people of unclean lips. And one of the seraphim in that heavenly vision, I suppose it was, took a coal from under the altar. He took it with tongs. He touched Isaiah's lips with it and said,
your sins are purged.
Purged, okay. I forgot the wording right when I got to that point. Isaiah 6. Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So that was a picture of the cleansing to come. That was obviously before Christ died on the cross. Now we have that forgiveness of sins, and we have the cleansing through his blood. So that is defiles the entire body. The second thing that the tongue does, it sets on fire the course of our existence. This is a kind of strange phrase. In the Greek text, it literally reads, it ignites the wheel of birth. And that, I found one or two translations that use wording kind of like that, but English translations usually try to make it make a little more sense to the reader. And so the World English Bible says it sets on fire the course of nature. A New Revised Standard Version says sets on fire the cycle of nature. New English translation says sets fire to the course of human existence. The Complete Jewish Bible says setting ablaze the whole of our life. And the Amplified Bible, I have the entire verse here. It says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell, Gehenna. That's this verse, James 3, verse 6.
It says a lot about what you are, what comes out of your mouth.
3, 6. You know?
It sets on fire the course of our existence. The idea seems to be that the tongue is a problem for man from his birth throughout his entire life. So one commentary says there are some sins that are more troublesome in youth than in old age. And also, not everyone is bothered by the same sins, but every person of all ages, from birth to death, continues to have trouble with his tongue. That is, we don't ever get it completely under control.
And it starts definitely from your birth. Look, yeah. How many times you tell your children, no,
yeah.
Or don't touch, and the kid says, no.
Yeah.
It does start from birth.
Forget where it is, Psalm 53, I think it's verse 5, says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So, it's a problem throughout the entire life.
What was that verse you just said?
I'll look it up. I think it's Psalm 53, verse 5. Let me find it quickly. That might not be right, so that's not right. Is it Psalm 58?
Refer back to that.
Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak falsehood wander in error from birth.
Psalm
58, 5. Verse 3.
58, 3.
There's verses that can help us. You know that, right? To help better bridle our tongue. Prayer and these verses to be meditated on. Like Ephesians 4, 20-29.
Yeah.
You grieve the Holy Spirit when you speak things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
But what is good for necessary edification? Yes,
exactly.
So you put off lying and you speak truth.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And notice the next verse after that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. So keep it in context. Look at the verse before. What we speak grieves the Holy Spirit.
Okay. It's related. Yeah.
And I think there was more that you could meditate on. It's in Psalms somewhere. David said something about guarding my mouth and tongue.
We'll read that at the end. We actually read that last week too, but
yes.
I put it here in my notes at the end tonight again.
Something about guile, let not guile, or I forget how to
go. Maybe you're thinking of who had desired long life, to this he may see good. Keep your tongue from deceit, and thy lips from speaking guile.
Right there.
Keep thy.
That's it. You hit the nail on the head.
Seek peace and pursue it. I think is in that passage too. I think that's Psalm 37, but. You're getting me a little confused here. I didn't put that one in my notes either.
I know you know what I'm talking about, though.
Yeah.
What's guile?
Deceit, basically.
Sounds like we'd be a lot better off if we learned to just hush.
Meditate on these passages.
Somewhat, yeah.
They can definitely help you. They can remind you constantly to be careful with letting anything fly out your mouth.
I'm not finding that. Not quickly. It might not be Psalm 37. There's some other things about the tongue in Psalm 37. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. I'm not seeing that particular part there. That might be Psalm 34. Psalm 34, that's it. Verse 12, who is the man who delights in life and loves many days that he may see good? Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14. Okay, so the tongue sets on fire the course of our existence. It's from birth to death. It is an issue we have to deal with. And then finally we see the source of the tongue's destructive power. The tongue is set on fire by hell. What this implies is that the devil himself, Satan, sets man's tongue on fire. Jesus said that the devil does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Amen. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We're told in Revelation 12 that he deceives the whole world, and he is called the accuser of our brothers, he who accuses them before our God day and night. So when we use our tongues to deceive, to lie, or to falsely accuse, we are doing the work of the devil. When we use our tongues to sow discord, to grumble against the Lord, to express discontent or any sinful purpose, that comes from hell itself.
Well, we're saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So see, that stuff should not be.
It shouldn't.
We shouldn't be, you know, doing things like that. We shouldn't talk like that.
You're right. You're going back to Romans 7, I think. We find ourselves sometimes doing what we ought not to do, or not doing what we should do. Doing what we hate, we know better, and yet we find ourselves doing it sometimes.
Well, I know I slipped up on my tongue and wished I could
sure.
Stick my tennis shoe in my mouth instead of what I spoke.
Yeah.
That's for sure.
So as Christians, the devil is one of our three main enemies. The other two are the world system and our own unredeemed flesh. So the devil holds sway over the whole world, and the world influences us by appealing to our flesh, the things that we see, especially. The devil and fallen angels use their tongues to deceive. They use their tongues for evil, and the deceived world follows their example, doing the same thing. And so many people don't really think twice about blasphemy or speaking a lie. Some people are very skilled at lying, and it no longer bothers them. Their conscience is seared in that regard. Yes, Frank.
In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, tells your old condition when you were dead to God. And then from 4 through 22, it tells your new condition when you're alive to God.
Okay.
It's pretty interesting to see those two things, the way you once were and how you are now.
Yes. We were once the children of disobedience, and now we're not.
Yeah.
That's what that's talking about, right?
Yeah, but it's very well defined, chapter 2 in Ephesians.
Okay.
So what are we supposed to do?
Read it.
We're supposed to read it. You're right.
Okay.
Helps the Holy Spirit understand more of what He wants, because that's why the newer Christians want to make more mistakes, because you didn't understand the full aspects of something. As you grow, things hit you more because you understand more how all of that does.
Yeah, it's
feeling guilt and all that stuff instead of just doing it. You feel guilty about it. You're convicted after you do it.
Yeah, the more we know of God's Word, the more we know what He wants for us and what He doesn't want from us. The more we know His Word, the more the Holy Spirit has, I don't know whether it's quite the right way to put it, but the more He has to use to remind us of, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring to the disciples' remembrance all that He spoke to them. And so we have the words of God here, and the more we know it, the more He can remind us of it. If we're totally ignorant of what God says, then in a sense it limits what He can bring to our remembrance, what He can bring to our mind. But not that God's really limited in that way, so I kind of hesitate to put it that way. But
Satan, right? Because if you know what's right, He can't trick you with words and thoughts by leading you the wrong way when you're thought. If you don't know the word,
okay, you know the truth, you'll be less prone to be deceived.
No.
True. Curtis.
That's what you said with you, brother. And that's why it tells us in the beginning of this book that we need the wisdom from above.
Mm-hmm.
That wisdom from above will help us to act, speak, and live our lives better.
Yep, and that's the section that follows this is all about wisdom. Yeah. Okay, well, in closing, I have Psalm 141, verses 1 through 4. This is a little longer than just that one verse that speaks about it, but I wanted to just kind of read this four verses here. O Yahweh, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be established as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds in wickedness with men who are workers of iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. I told you I had it at the end.
So yeah. There's a prayer there that you can pray when you pray and ask the Lord to help you bridle with your tongue, because you can't do it without His help.
There you go.
Yeah. I can't bridle my tongue without the Lord.
He tells us, right? Sanctifying is that big shit from the road. Amen.
Yeah, in the coming verses, James will say, no one can tame the tongue.
You got to pray.
Oh, yeah.
Ask the Lord to bridle your tongue to help you speak the truth and love.
I thought
that comes with prayer, brother.
Yeah, that's what I'm asking. What am I doing next?
Okay, well, let's do just that. Let's pray. Father, we do need you. We do need your help. We need your Holy Spirit working in us. So help us, Father, not to use our mouths, our tongues, our words in a way that would bring dishonor to your name or that would bring destruction to ourselves or those around us. Father, help us to use our mouths in a good way that pleases you and lifts up others and edifies them. Father, do forgive us, we pray, for the times we have sinned in this area. We pray for your cleansing, knowing that you are faithful and righteous and will cleanse us as we confess our sins to you. So not knowing the details of everyone here, but knowing that we are all sinners, we do confess our sins. We have not always spoken right things, and so we do ask for you to forgive us and to cleanse us. Help us, Father, to do better by the strength of your Holy Spirit working in us, working that fruit in us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Help us to live that life, to speak gently and speak controlled, not harming others and being careful not to misspeak, not to say things that would be prone to lead to harm or hurt. But Father, help us. We need you day by day, moment by moment. I'm kind of struggling through this prayer. I need your help even right now just to speak as I ought to speak. Help us, Father, as we go our ways tonight. Help us to put into practice the things that we learn from your word. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.